others, and yet for the simplicity of it as well. Give us wisdom and understanding as we look at your word today and as we strive to understand your purposes and your plan. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Quick review. We start when we open the Bible, and if you're going to talk about salvation, it starts with God. The very first thing we learn about God in the Bible is
His creator.
He is the creator. From that, if you heard that for the very first time as a mature adult, there are certain things that ought to start your mind spinning and ought to lead you to a feeling of being overwhelmed at the implications of what that means. That's where the Bible starts. It has very powerful and significant implications and lays the foundation for the rest of the Bible. And that's been our approach this term, looking at the big picture. The big picture starts right here. It clearly should lead us to understand God's power, His intelligence, His authority over all things. Okay? Then the Bible helps us understand that God has revealed Himself to man, to mankind. The very first thing we learn about ourselves in the Bible, the very first thing, is that we have been created in God's image. This has tremendous implications for your life and mine. This is the foundation for your identity. This is the foundation for beginning to understand why you were created. This is the beginning of understanding that you and I have been created in God's image, and that means that we are similar to God. Not identical, but we're similar. We talked last week about two profound implications. One is that we are a person. I am a person. We are distinct from the rest of God's creation. We are persons. Why is that important? Because it tells us that we are supposed to be like God. In what ways? Well, if God is an honest person, what kind of person am I supposed to be? Honest. Well, when is God honest?
All the time.
When should I be honest?
All the time.
If God is kind, I should be kind. I am to reflect, to resemble, to be similar to God in all of our thoughts, in all of our actions, in our character, in our personhood. The second thing we talked about is purpose. You'll understand who we are has profound implications to what we do. Genesis chapter 1 makes this clear. Things reproduce according to their kind. An apple tree, by its very nature, can only produce apples. You're all startled to hear that. Why is that true? Because of what it is. When you and I understand who we are, that has profound implications as to what we are supposed to do. Because I am a person distinct from all of God's creation, that allows us to do, live, and function in the right kind of relationships. Animals have a relationship with God. Creation, our environment, this earth, has a relationship with God. What kind of relationship? He's their creator. He created this earth. We can have a different kind of relationship with God. Why? Because He created us like Himself. It gives us the capacity to have a profoundly different kind of relationship. How many of you have pets? You love your pets. Be careful how you use that term. Because when you say you love your pet and then you tell another person you love them, it kind of makes it equal, and it's really not, right? It's really not, right? I understand that you can have a special relationship with your pet. I get that. But it should never be comparable to the unique and special relationship we can have as persons with other persons, right? Why is that? It's because of the fact that we've been created in God's image. We have enough in common with God to have a relationship at a significantly different level. You with me? Okay? So, here's who we're supposed to be, here's what we're supposed to do, and we have to respond to God. And Adam and Eve responded, did they not? How did they respond? God said, I've created you, relationship with you, purpose for you, mandate for you, go have at it, let's have fun. And how did they respond? By the way, who determines the right kind of response? God does. Why? Their response was no. In essence, that was their response. God said, here it is, here it is, here it is. Now, don't do this, do this. What did they say? Do what I want to do. They made a choice to do what they wanted to do. And what's the implication for that? What was the consequence?
Death.
Yeah, and death, we said last week, is the wrong kind of relationship. All those things we looked at that would characterize the right kind of relationship have now all become uncharacteristic. By the way, how many times do you have to lie to be a dishonest person? Well, that's not fair. God is holy, has never lied. To lie one time makes you unholy and dishonest. So now we have the wrong kind of relationship. So what is, here's a very, very important question. What is mankind's problem?
We are
not the kind of persons we're supposed to be, not fulfilling our purpose, and we're in the wrong kind of relationship. So, the solution is fairly comprehensive. There's a few facets to the solution. Part of the solution we need is we need forgiveness. We somehow need to be reconciled to God. We somehow need to be able to live and function the way we were created to function. Okay? The problem is not, sometimes we get the problems confused with the consequence. The problem is not what's going to happen after we die. That's a consequence. Okay? We need to fix the problem, not just endeavor to avoid consequences. Those of you that have children know that your children are most apt to want to avoid consequence rather than fix the problem. Huh? Where do they get that?
Yes.
As one good friend of mine would say, is that fair? Is that fair? Not fair. Okay, by the way, as you go through the Bible, we get to Abraham, and God talks about having this covenant. What was the essence of that covenant? I will be your God, and you will be... Gee, what do you think that was supposed to look like? Wasn't that supposed to look like this? You recognize who I am. You live in right relationship to me. Right? How'd they do with that? How come? Because our problem now is we have a self-centered nature. And what do self-centered people do? Not all the time, but eventually, an apple tree has to do what? It's going to produce apples. And eventually, self-centered people are going to do what?
Selfish stuff.
They're going to demonstrate that self-centeredness. Now, fortunately, because of the ministry of God's Spirit and some cultural pressure, we're not as bad as we could be. And there is some restraint. Keyword, some. Part of it is because we do build in some consequences in our culture, right? All right. Jesus comes, and he is the Messiah. By the way, as we move through the Bible, God develops this covenant. And then when we get to Moses and the giving of the law, what was the purpose of God giving them the law? This is how you're supposed to relate to me. This is how you're supposed to relate properly to other people. How'd they do with that? Not so well, right? By the way, what was the first commandment?
Love God.
Right? And you will have no other God besides me, and you won't ever try to create some physical likeness to me. Why? Because you are the physical likeness to me. You represent me better than anything else could ever represent me. And we're not, fallen mankind doesn't represent well the image of God because of our self-centered bent. Okay? Jesus the Messiah makes claims, affirms those, and when you get to the New Testament, Jesus chats with a guy named Nicodemus one day, and he says, you know what you need? Nicodemus says, what do I need? He says, you need what? Born again? Don't get that. How can I, what was Jesus talking about? To solve the problem is, you have a self-centered nature. And what do you need? A new nature. How do you get a new nature? You got to be born again. You need a new birth. We'll talk about it today. I'm going to split this right down the middle here. I want everybody to my left to find at least one person to chat with. I'm going to give you 2 minutes for a project. Everybody on this side, same deal. Here's what we're going to do. A great tool for decision making is to analyze costs versus benefits. Okay? You understand that. You're pragmatic enough that you probably do that on a regular basis. My son called me yesterday. He's looking at buying a car. Right? Are there benefits to buying a car?
You bet.
Are there costs to owning a car?
Yes.
You weigh those out, and generally speaking, if the costs outweigh the benefits, by the way, you have a limit as to how much you would spend on a car? Why would you buy a $4,000 car instead of a $140,000 car? That's too much cost for me, and the benefits aren't worth it to me. Apparently they are to some people. Everybody here on my left, I'm going to give you a little project. Discuss with one or two people right near you and make a list of at least 5 benefits for being married. Got that? If you can't come up with 5, see me after. This side, at least 5. Not benefits, costs. You got about 1 minute. Go.
Okay, so I'm talking about being married. You have to hear everything.
Time constraints, just you have to focus a lot more on your spouse, your family unit, than being social.
You have to find ways to get along.
schedule, you have to be work your schedules together rather than having autonomy over your own. Endure a lot of friction that just comes naturally.
Right,
it
lose a lot of your time.
Yeah, I mean, like,
you're
right.
Just
like,
agree
on multiple things.
Yeah.
Like, you want
to do it. Cost, financial cost, it's a lot cheaper. A lot cheaper to live single.
Well, it depends. You get a lot more benefits for, like,
Tax free, that being married, as long as it's a female male marriage. Yeah, and then there's also, like, what's economic terms?
Okay.
By sharing stuff,
okay.
Help.
Let's start with cost, okay? Let's start with cost. I need at least three or four here, real fast. Which side's cost? This side. Okay. Put your hand up and we'll take some here.
There's time.
Cost time, absolutely. Another one?
You can't just worry about yourself anymore. You have someone else to worry about.
Wow. Would it be fair to say responsibility?
Yeah, that's a good one.
That's a cost. Yeah.
Dependency.
Dependency, yeah. Another one? Dave?
Well, this is Nicholas's idea, but he's having a hard time talking, so the social cost. So different friends, different things like that.
Sure. Yep. What's another one?
To share your stuff.
Yeah.
Somebody over here had that as a benefit.
Your cars. You know, that's a huge cost because every now and then that includes money. Do you know where money ranks? Give me some benefits. Children. Somebody over here had that as a.
It's both.
Candy. Would you just tell us? Here's another one.
Companionship,
absolutely.
Can share the workload.
Economic.
We'll pray for you. True. Absolutely. What's another one?
Intimacy. Sport.
Yeah, intimacy, absolutely.
Well, there you go. She's so much more cultured.
I'm going to give you.
I'm
going to give you 1 minute with the person or persons you were just talking to give me a definition for marriage. Not a description. What is marriage? Give you 1 minute.
Which is a relationship you want to have with Christ.
Okay. I was just going to say a committed relationship. Sorry, he's going to say
no. No, this is one of my, like, passionate things.
Gotcha.
Like,
you
what things
you
I
definitely
want
to get married.
But yeah, like, and when you, like, read through the end of, like, Revelation 21 and 22, it's like, there's so, it's like, we have, like, a little description of heaven, and, like, that's what it's described as. Like,
hey. God is the endurer of marriage. I forgot the other part.
I mean, even if you read, like, chapter 22, the first, like, three verses, it's like, once you see it, you can't unsee it, but it's, like, it's very, like, symbolic of, like, even, like, physical intimacy in a sense. And then the following verses are, like, actual intimacy of, like, we'll see his face, if, they'll be before him.
Yeah, I definitely want to get married. I've never read that's a funny guy who wants to date me. That's the first step.
This is not a trick question.
That's a good question. That's not what it really is. I mean,
okay, help me out here. If somebody said to you, they came from another planet, they said, wow, you have this thing in your culture, and
your earth here, what is it? Fundamentally, how would you define marriage? Mutually exclusive relationship. I like that. Someone else?
A covenant between one man and one woman.
A covenant like that?
All of those things, but it's a choice and it's a commitment.
Oh, it's a commitment. Let me assure you that when Jesus interacts with people, and we're going to work on Luke 14, you can turn there. All of what we're going to say the rest of this hour should be viewed in the context of relationship. Relationship. Fundamentally, salvation has to bring us into relationship. Heaven is not our goal. The relationship is the goal. It's relational, okay? So Jesus is going to talk to people that have been following him for a while. And by the way, Jesus' fundamental command of people was what? Follow me. Do you understand? He's talking about what? A relationship, okay? So let's say a person understands they have a problem. How serious is the problem? Scale 1 to 10?
Well,
100. Yeah, 100, right? Jesus talks to people in very vivid terms in Luke 14 about how to have the right kind of relationship with him. Okay? Verse 25, Luke 14, 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "Anybody comes to me and doesn't hate his father and his mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even his own life, cannot be my follower, cannot be in the right kind of relationship with me. Anyone who doesn't carry a cross and follow me cannot." Wow. Verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Let's use the word house. Okay? Want to build a house. Question. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? By the way, how many of you ever done construction, built a house or major renovation? Right? Two things that are usually true about those projects. Cost more and takes longer, right? So whatever cost factoring you did, add some to it, right? If you lay the foundation and then you can't finish it, essentially, what good is the house? Because you can't use it. Okay. Everybody here on my right. Okay? I just gave you a project a couple minutes ago about the costs and benefits. I asked you to work on what?
Cost.
I'm going to give you 2 minutes. What would be some of the costs if a person was thinking about becoming a follower of Jesus? What would be some of the costs? Side over here. What would be some of the benefits? Because that's what Jesus asked people to do. By the way, when should you think through the costs and benefits of a relationship with Jesus? Just like marriage. When is the time to think it through? All right, you got 2 minutes. Make a list. Put them right on the handout I just gave you.
You have to basically be willing to give up your freedom to do whatever you want.
Right.
And even, this is a big part in our culture, like, to be whoever you want to be, because you have to be who he wants you to be.
Yeah. That's true. Like, giving it all over to family, even as Christian, it's so hard to
I know.
There's no, not as much give and take there.
He'll call you to do crazy, scary things.
That's true. Things that make you very uncomfortable.
And he has a knack for doing that.
Or putting you in really hard situations.
It's just, it takes it up a level. Like, it's all the same things, only up a notch. Right? So, like, you're vulnerable, but you're even more vulnerable because he knows it's not your plan. Like, your time's not your own, but your time belongs to him to do his work. There's no compromise on it. Let's share time together. You know what I mean? So, it's just all of them.
It's pretty much the same.
We're actually the benefits are all the same. Well, not all the same.
Basically selling yourself part of it as a slave to him.
Well, you are. You're a slave to his good work. Mm-hmm. It doesn't feel like you're a slave.
Right.
Maybe sometimes it does. But. It's like I don't, whenever I'm describing this to someone, I don't want to like use the word slave.
Right.
Trism. Wait. But
yeah, even Paul, when he writes, it's interesting because he says, I use this in, like, human terms because, like, I can't really explain it better.
Right.
But he's like, you're either going to be a slave to doing evil or a slave to doing good. And it's like, it's so much better. You're going to be a slave either way.
Okay.
Why not?
Well, put it that way. Put it, you're being a slave to good things.
Okay, let's start with the cost side.
Put it that way, it sounds a lot better. But just
one at a time. Give me a few.
Loss of relationships.
In other words, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, there's priorities here, right? Mm-hmm. Why would he deserve to be first?
He's created.
Right. Above your parents, above your children, above your spouse, first. It's another one.
Loss of freedom to be who you want to be.
Loss of freedom. Okay, another one. Stuff. Okay.
Time.
Time, exactly. Yep.
Behavioral changes, lifestyle changes.
Anybody ever hear the word repent? Right? Change. Change is a huge one for most people. Okay. What kind of changes?
Everything, maybe.
You know, you step back, Jake, I was thinking about that. When you think about, like, take lifestyle change, for instance, I look at that, there's an apparent cost to it when you look at that, but really, it's kind of like saving money in your 401k because there's a benefit down the road to it that it looks like a cost now, it's coming out of my lifestyle, but if I change my lifestyle, I'm actually deriving a benefit or
Sure. So is changing your diet a cost or a benefit?
Yes.
Right? Depends on your perspective. Okay, what's another one?
Loss of control.
Control, very good. In what sense?
Like, you don't have control over what happens in the situation. Like, you want to control things you can't because God's the one deciding what goes on.
Can he do a little better than me? Or
yes, he can do a lot better than me.
Here's another one. Pride. Right. What's another one?
Could cost you your life.
Could cost you your life. Yeah, there are people in this world today. It could cost them their life. Yeah. Could cost them some humility. Right? Because we have to humble ourselves, right? Could affect some of our stuff. Another one? What else?
He has a knack for calling us into taking crazy steps of faith that are like really scary.
Yeah. Yes. This change thing is a huge one, man. As I've worked this through with seekers and people who aren't followers of Christ yet, man, it's huge. Okay? What about morals? What about priorities? What about values? What about public confession?
authority. Okay? Cost. Right? Let's talk about benefits. Any benefits? Some new behaviors.
Can I put it that way?
Okay. What else?
Relationship.
Eternal life. I guess we can put that up there. Yeah, I guess that'll endure a while.
If it doesn't go any farther than for just right now.
Sure.
Sure.
Yeah. What else? New relationship. Okay?
Sins forgiven.
Forgiveness. Like that? Another one?
Holy Spirit. Again.
New birth. Right?
Purpose.
Purpose. Peace? What kind of peace?
Transcend
understanding. Not all understanding.
Real peace.
Real peace.
You're saved from God's wrath, but just simply peace.
Yeah, no judgment. Yeah? I tell you, one of the most enjoyable things I've ever done, and I've done this multiple times, when I worked through this in the basic Christianity course that I taught, purposefully, I would have 15 on this side, 6 or 7 on this side, letting them bring them up, right? And then with my back to the group, I would say, okay, now it's time to figure out if this is worth it. And I would tally these, 15, I would tally this, 8, and just stare at it. With some perplexity, like it's not balanced, it's uneven, until someone would say what?
Benefits outweigh the cost.
No, there's 15 on that side.
No, but the quality of the benefits.
Someone would say, wait a minute, there's 2 or 3 of those benefits. I don't care if you have 50 on the other side. This is not a one for one. Right? That's why if somebody did this with marriage, what's the value of the relationship?
Priceless.
It's invaluable.
There you go, real quick.
True?
It's true of any cost-benefit analysis. If you're thinking about making a major decision, you can't just list, well, there's 5 reasons versus 10 reasons. It has to be...
They're not all equal.
Some of the reasons are really significant.
Sure.
Some of them are.
Now, one of the things to do with a person who's not a Christian, that hopefully we share this in the context of having developed a relationship, and this is not where we start with sharing Christ. This is as we're getting to the conclusion. Which of these is most significant to you? You listen and what people think. And which of these is most significant to you? Yes, Steve?
Maybe I'm not thinking about right, but help me on the benefits and costs. It seems like you said a couple. It seems like what we have listed, there's one that kind of takes you over the ledge. And the others, I'm not sure. I mean, a relationship. It's not, if we were to cross out, I hate doing hypotheticals, but if we were to cross out eternal life, would it be much more of a difficult choice?
Yeah, here's the way a lot of people think, though. I think I want to live my life the way I want to live it. And then just before I die, what do you think Jesus would say about that?
Use the word fool.
Yeah. Sure, because Jesus tried to explain to people, and we need to understand, that life begins
get in the right relationship, it just has no end.
Oh, right. I'm defining eternal life as a new life that goes on.
Yeah, yeah.
But if it didn't, if it had an end,
yeah,
when you die, I can have 60 years of relationship with God or 60 years of doing anything I want.
Sure.
I'm walking on shaky ground here. We always want a relationship with God, but that would be more difficult.
Sure. And I would suspect as somebody talks about the resurrection in the coming weeks, that there will be some reference to what Paul said, right?
Absolutely.
If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, who cares? If this is all there is, right? Yeah.
That's
perspective. Yeah.
Also, eternal life, just take the word life in contrast with death and what the whole teaching of that means to me today. Death to self.
Yes.
And living for Christ. That is all encompassing, right?
Yep.
As you die to self, that's like baptism this morning. He went under the water to represent what his life means today. It means dying to self.
Absolutely.
I think one thing too, just to sort of piggyback on all this, when you look at someone who doesn't really have the Lord, and they do live to self, it's not a very good life. I mean, they may have all those things that they want, but they still don't have a good life.
Yeah, and like with marriage, there's times when, you know, if you viewed responsibility as a cost, or you could view it as a benefit, right? You can view some of these both ways. Now, as Jesus shares this with people, what is his expectation in terms of how they're going to respond? What does he admonish them to do here in Luke 14? Yeah, weigh this out. Take some time and think this through. Okay? Here's a question. How much time do they have?
This breath.
How much time do they have? Jesus follows, knowing this as to how we think, he follows it with another story. Let me read it to you in verse 31. Okay? Can you erase that for me?
Yeah.
Jesus says this. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Now, would that be something very abstract in their thinking?
Nope.
Nope. That would be rather commonplace in their thinking, right? Normal life seems to involve conflict, right? So we have two kings. You have a handout? This is the extent of my artistic capacities. Thank you very much. Do they resemble circles? And on your handout, which king is this over here? King number one. And this is king number two. Okay. What do we know about these kings?
One has 10,000 and the other has 20.
All right, which one has 10?
Number one.
Number one has 10,000 soldiers, right, in his army. And the other one has what?
20.
Hey, what else do we know about these kings?
They don't like each other.
What's their relationship?
Strained.
Huh. And what do we know about what the future holds for them?
They're going to go to war.
They're intending to meet.
There's going to be a meeting, right? Which king is on the offense? It says that one is what? About to go to war. Right? Is that what it says? Which one is initiating
a meeting. Suppose a king is about to go to war. Which king is about to go to war?
One.
You both can't be right.
You're both going to war. You're both going out to encounter.
One may not know it.
It's so fun to confuse right now. Now I know why you have so much fun at this.
Yeah.
Sometimes you go to war because an attack is imminent.
Okay. Follow with me now. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? By the way, who's supposed to think this through? Think it through, pal. This king is about to engage war with you. How would they know that? Commonplace in that culture, they see the others are encroaching and they know they have territory to protect or there's water to be, right? King number two is on the verge of initiating conflict with king number one. The onus to think through the issue here is king number one. What does he need to think through? What are my odds of winning? And in the process of thinking it through, you may want to do a cost-benefit analysis. Because the potential for you to win is what? Unlikely. Just pragmatically, it's unlikely. So, follow with me here. Verse 32. If he discerns and comes to the conclusion, what? I don't think I can win. What should he do? Why would he want to make peace? Because he doesn't think he can win. Okay. Here's a project. Everybody on this side, and the cordial people here next to you. You are king number one. You understand the condition and predicament you're in? What would be your terms of peace? What would you be willing to say, yep, I can live with that? Okay? You all are king number two. I want you to think through what would be acceptable terms of peace to you. I'll give you 1 minute. Each side.
Lay down all your swords.
Oh yeah, but he's not. You know we can defeat them.
You promise
to have control of them. If we learn to have control, or at least control half of them.
Yeah, you give me all that you have, and I'll let you live.
Yeah, it depends on kind of like their sacrifice, like how much they grant you, and like how much like the last because it's like, okay, if, like assuming like 10,000, like they kill each other, so it's like the cost to king two is 10,000 soldiers, so it's like
10,000 soldiers is how much the land costs.
Yeah.
Because they don't have anything to give me.
40 minutes if it's like most of it.
I'll go in there and take it anyway. Right?
As long as you guys have people, you really just walk out and just land. It depends on the people.
Yeah.
long as it's greater than the cost of the value of the land over the value of 10,000 soldiers, or minus the value of 10,000 soldiers. Which makes sense, but like, because even what he's saying is like, not crisis guy, think through the cost.
Bake me a cake.
It's like insane cost of him going down.
How many of you would say, you know, I'm the kind of person I really like negotiating. Like, man, if I'm going to buy something, I look at the asking price, and that's just a place to start because, you know, there are some people who say, you know, when you go, especially into other cultures, and you see an asking price, you make an offer of a third to start with. Just got to get them off their mark and let them know that what they're asking is ridiculous. So you go look at a car and they want 10,000, you offer them three. Say that's pretty bold, right? How many of you say, now if I see a price, that's the price, and I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to take time asking and negotiating. I don't like that negotiating stuff. You're in the majority. Yeah. All right. King number one, what would you offer? Like 30%, 50, what kind of offers did you come up with that you think would be reasonable?
Giving up your kingship for the sake of your life and the life of your people.
You would offer that?
If we could live.
Wow.
We would offer things, but not people or land. Like
okay. Yeah. Well, yeah.
I'd want to start with an alliance. I'd come in, I'd bring my...
Ask for a partnership.
A partnership.
There you go. Partnership. I like that. I like that.
What a... Oh,
yeah. Okay. We'd be willing to change our school colors.
We decided that God was on our side, so it didn't matter. We were going to fight him and win.
Any other offers you want
to allow us to keep our religion?
Allow us to keep our religion, but other than that, we'll work for you. Okay? Any other offers? Dick, you got any offers?
I don't know if we said this already, but we want to have some resources so that not only don't kill us, but allow us to keep living. You know, can we keep our field so that we can grow our crops?
Okay. By the way, what's at stake if your offer is refused? What's at stake?
Round two.
Round two. By the way, how much time do you have to think this through?
You gave us 1 minute.
I like the way you think. My wife over here, you can meet her after. How much time do you have?
However long it takes the army to get from one place to the other.
Jesus wanted this to be very clear. You have no idea how much time you have. You have no idea. And you know what? It's not up to you. But the relationship is not good. Okay? You might want to listen to what these people think. They're going to come and ask for terms of peace. What are you thinking in your mind, King number two, as to what you would find acceptable?
Your weapons and a yearly tribute.
Wow.
I don't think that's good enough. I mean, we're going to clean house anyway. You might as well drop the king. I like that idea. Forget the tributes. The people become my people. They pay me taxes. The land is mine. And I don't kill anybody. It's either that or you just get wrecked, right? So it's why negotiate when you have a significant upper hand?
Well, you think highly of yourself, don't you?
We know who's on our side. It's actually God. I thought we're bigger and stronger, clearly.
So if we go to war, there is a cost to us, too, because we're going to lose some people. We'll beat them, ultimately, because of the bigger numbers, but there is a cost. So coming up with some sort of negotiation. can be in our best interest if we have all the negotiating power.
By the way, what kind of stakes do you think kings in that culture were looking at?
High stakes.
Huh?
High stakes.
How high?
Loss of land, loss of people.
Loss
of land. I mean, yeah. If they don't take, they're going
to
get taken.
By the way, this came to me this morning at the end of Ty's message. Jesus died so we could surrender. You get that? Jesus gave up his life so we could surrender. Let me assure you that in no uncertain terms, the hearers in Jesus' audience were very clear as to the intent and message of this little story. What's at stake here? There is going to be a confrontation. Who do you think Jesus wanted his hearers to relate to in the story? King number one, right? Because king number one is clearly inferior to king number two, correct? And the odds for winning, and by the way, when the battle is over, how many kings will there be?
One.
We don't determine reality. We only have the opportunity to discover. Notice what Jesus said, very significant. When should they go figure out the terms of peace?
Before.
Well, he's on the way.
King two gets there.
Look at the text. What's it say?
A great way off.
You don't want to wait till the last minute, pal. Because you don't know for sure when the last minute is, but you know now you have time. And you want to work this out before the battle starts. Because once the battle starts, guess what? It's too late. Here's the thing we need to understand. Salvation and the message of the gospel can be an offense, right? But the messengers should never be that offense. And the message of salvation has a confrontational component to it. But the messengers and the sharers of that message don't need to be confrontational. Terms of peace. Verse 33. It's what they were all thinking, and Jesus simply stated the obvious. They go to king number two and they say, well, what would be your terms of peace? Under what grounds could we avoid this battle? And the answer is? Well, you're thinking a little highly of yourself, Kingy. No, not really. I'm going to win. Will there be a cost? Yeah, but I'm going to win. And when the dust settles, guess what? There'll only be one king. Any questions you might want to have before you accept those terms? Because I can think of a couple. Because the only terms, right, very clear, total, unconditional surrender. You give up everything. Meaning what? You give up what? Well, all the things you wanted to hang on to, you can't hang on to those. You don't get to keep your school colors. You don't get a certain percentage of your resources. You don't even get to claim, oh, we get our religion. No, you give up everything. Any questions you want to ask before you say yes? Or no?
I mean, not really, because either you're going to lose your life or you're going to keep your life, so.
I don't know. I think you'd want to know who king number two is.
Very good.
Is king number two a dictator who thinks I'm going to like live this horrible existence? Or
yeah, because here's the thing. If I knew that king number two, that others who surrendered, he slaughtered them. He just slaughtered them all. I might as well give it a shot. right? I want to know something about king number two. I'd like to know what these people think about what life is like here. Because some of them may not have always been here, right? I'd like to ask them, well, what has life been like for you under the rule of the king? Because I would like to know how drastically different life might be over here versus over here. And here's the big question. Am I willing to risk my life so that I can be king? Or am I willing to surrender and give up my life to be the servant of a king? By the way, what's it like being the servant of this king? What did Jesus have to say about that? What did he have to say about what a relationship with that king would be like?
My yoke is easy.
My yoke is easy. Oh. Man, I'm thinking servitude, slavery, brutality. Easy.
He also says pick up the cross. Pick up the cross and follow me.
That's hard. Is it hard or is it easy? A new concept, right?
And your inheritance is the same as the most righteous person that's ever lived on earth and not convinced him.
And Ty talked this morning about Jesus calling us friends. Friends? You want me to surrender so I can be a friend? A great question when you get people to understand this who've not accepted the terms of peace yet, to say, what would be the biggest cost again that are barriers for you? This is why before we call someone to commit their life to Jesus, they need to know something about Jesus. That's why before you commit your life to the unique and special relationship of marriage, you want to what? You want to know something about that person.
I'm going to toss in the arrangement.
Careful, I've been liking the way you think. Sure you want to go here?
Yeah, I do. Okay. I'm going to toss in the card about arranged marriage in other cultures. Then you're trusting your parents. You're trusting their parents.
That's correct. And there is trust, right? Sometimes.
Or you're trusting what you hope they're telling you.
Sometimes it would be better for someone else to make the decision for us than for us to be prone to the emotional ups and downs and getting in a relationship that there's no commitment. Jesus said, you better think this through. How long do they have?
Who knows?
Nope.
Huh?
Yep.
Yeah. Don't know. His suggestion was, when might you want to figure out the terms of peace?
Yeah.
Well, he's a long ways off. Salvation is a wonderful, wonderful thing. One of the things we need to be very careful of that we give people the right information. Remember where we started 3 weeks ago? We have to have a certain amount of knowledge and information. I want to have some information about who this king is. We need to know I think a person needs to know who Jesus is before they want to follow. I think we need to know what our problem is and whether or not this is a valid solution. Paul tried to condense it talked about Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. Yeah. I think people need to understand what faith is, what it means to believe. We talked about this emotional conviction. I do believe there's an emotional component to a relationship in the marriage context. I think that's part of being a person. That's why most of us didn't go post a job description, conduct an interview, and say, you know, you meet the qualifications. Yeah, there can be some benefits to an arranged marriage. And then you make a choice to love somebody. Most of us kind of resist that, though, don't we? And do all arranged marriages work? I know. But I think we need an emotional conviction that at the core of our being, we have some confidence to say, I believe this is true. How do you get an emotional conviction on something? How would you know that brand X is the best, most reliable car on the market? How could you get that information? You've got to go research it. You don't get an emotional conviction without the right information. But having said that, there's one more step, and that is we have to take the right action. We're going to do something. So if someone said the diagnosis is pretty bleak, you have X stage cancer. Yep. But there is the potential. There is this drug that's experimental. Okay? Man, I want to have some confidence that there's at least some hope to it, right? Because I know there's been things like this, especially even with cancer. I had a man in my church some years ago. He was taking shark cartilage. He was desperate. He died. Shark cartilage for him did not cure his cancer. But he was vulnerable. He didn't really research it real well. Paid a fair bit of money for it, but he didn't really research it very well. But he took action. You take action without the right information, guess what? You'll loathe the day you bought that car. you should have checked it out. We need all three of those. So listen to me carefully. Jesus never pressed anybody. You have to do this right now. Nope. You go think it through. Well, how long do I have? I don't know. Well, do I have a week? Likely, but I can't promise that. Well, do I have a year? You might have 10 years. You might have 50 years. But there's a reality here that needs to be faced and reckoned with. We need to be clear with our message. We don't want to add to it. We don't want to detract from it. Because we don't want to get it wrong, do we? You know why I asked you for a definition of marriage? Because you get two people signing up for marriage and they have very different concepts of what it's going to be. Guess what's going to happen?
Divorce.
They're going to have some issues to work through. And there's a likelihood that what? They may not stay in the relationship. Next time you hear somebody say, yeah, I tried Jesus. It didn't work for me. It didn't work for you, huh? What did you sign up for? Well, I signed up for fun. Well, it wasn't all fun, was it? He talked about taking up a cross. And he talked about denying yourself. And for a self-centered person, denying yourself is not a lot of fun. Or it just felt right. Okay? Are feelings important? Yes. Should they be the only facet and factor in following Jesus? No. Our feelings have to have boundaries and borders. Bordered and boundaried by what?
The truth. The truth. It's a great story. And his listeners knew exactly what he meant. Count the cost. Weigh it out. I assure people the benefits, they so far outweigh the cost. So far. But you can't know that until when? You're on the other side. Lord, we're grateful for the clarity with which Jesus spoke. I'm thankful for the clarity with which your word gives us truth. I pray that as we interact with people who are interested, who are seeking, even those who are totally not interested, that we would understand there's a process here. We don't just want to hit and run. You better repent or you're going to die and you're going to be lost. And if you don't do it now, Lord, sometimes we encourage preemies. And it hadn't worked very well. Lord, help us to be sensitive to you and the ministry of your Spirit as we interact with others. As we understand the comprehensive nature of what salvation means, thank you for all that you've done, how Jesus paid our penalty, how he reconciles us to the Father, how he empowers us to live in the present, and how we're being molded and shaped more and more into your likeness according to your purpose from the beginning. We praise and thank you for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things we need to be clear about is after the ceremony and we pronounce them husband and wife, that is the beginning. It is not the end. We need to do better at letting people know once you surrender, that's the beginning. That's not the end. Have a great week. And a great Thanksgiving.